And turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 18. We'll be reading the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 31, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in the pew Bibles before you, Judges 18, verses 1 through 31. How blessed we are this and every Lord's Day to not read the words of fallen man, but to read rather the inspired word of the all-holy and the almighty God. Judges 18, beginning in verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise, and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, the place is called Machanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel." And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beit Rehov. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, how it grieves us to see idolatry in any age. In the light of your glory, the clarity of your word, Father, we thank you for the power of your word and spirit to redeem, Lord, us, all those, in the one covenant of grace, indeed, from all the idolatry, all the lies of the enemy. We thank you that Christ has come and that he is the alone object of saving faith. We pray that he would grow ever greater in our eyes as we bow to him as he is, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you for his sovereign reign. And thank you for hearing our prayers and calling us to worship this night in his name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this passage should bring memories to you of an early time in the history of Israel. It was written to be very much parallel or to resonate with how God had gone before the Israelites to assure their victory over the pagans in the Promised Land. And in fact, if you turn back, if you hear the words of Joshua 2:1, it sounds almost verbatim, the same syntax as we see in verse 2 of Judges 18. But the differences are important to highlight. Hear the contrast. God's hand upon Israel, who is listening to him, who is following his lead in verse 1 of Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now here again the words of our text. Look at verse 2 in Judges 18. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zerah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Now you hear the similarity of the language, but you see the key distinction, don't you? And again, the irony, the tragedy is very, very clear. The house of Micah, who is a covenant son, who is an Ephraimite, is equivalent to the house of a pagan prostitute, as we read in Joshua 2:1. And this is exactly correct spiritually. The important distinction is that Rahab, as a prostitute among the pagans, converted, submitted to the faith of Israel, to the Lord, to the God of Israel, whereas Micah, indeed, as an Israelite, as a covenant son, and the Levite that he has bought, have abandoned faith of Israel to worship like pagans. It's almost the polar opposite of the text in Joshua 2 when spies are sent out as well to spy the land. Now, verses 3 and 4, again, we see that indeed this Levite as well as Micah, they both indeed spiritually are guilty of prostitution. Again, this is a theme throughout the Old Testament, that indeed physical immorality in relationships indeed is a reflection of the spiritual idolatry of God's chosen people and indeed of all made in the image of God who, instead of focusing on God's word alone, are content and indeed eager indeed to take their devotion and to place it anywhere and everywhere except in the true devotion to the one who they are called to love faithfully. Now remember who this Levite is. He has gone to Micah's home, and now here we see that the Danites, as well as Micah as an Ephraimite, they recognize his voice. And again, in spiritual prostitution, he has left the service of the house of the Lord. It's important how the text ends. All this is going on while the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that was taken around Jericho where the spies were sent six times, indeed, and on the seventh time the walls came down, and indeed the victory of God was manifest in the sacking of the pagans and the victory there. That Ark of the Covenant is not far. It's in the heart of the Ephraimites' territory in Shiloh. And instead, what we have here is we have a Levite not content to serve in the house of the Lord. He has wandered throughout Israel, seeing if he can find those who that he could tempt to hire him to be their hired gun. That indeed he would use the name of the Lord, his calling as a Levite, called to serve in the house of the Lord, indeed to serve in a household, and indeed to serve as an idolatrous priest. And he found Micah, and here he is, as an Israelite, finding and living with an Israelite willing to pay him instead of tithing to the tabernacle. Micah wants his own personal priest. He does not want to join in the corporate worship and service of the Almighty God. The contrast is, the sin is no worse than what we see, sadly, in our land. Indeed, those who have served in the military see this all too often. You see husbands, or now in our day and age, you see wives who are deployed far from home. Indeed, either with the family back home, the spouse back home, or the spouse who is deployed far away. They take off their wedding rings because they don't want to be identified with the one who they have committed to being in covenant with. And that is exactly what this Levite and what Micah have done here. They are explicit, and indeed, they have removed all of the evidence of their devotion to the Lord God, and instead, in idolatry, they lived no different from pagan households and pagan priests, as they have all of the trappings of religion, and they abuse them, as indeed they are seeking to run away from their covenant commitments to be like the pagans. We see this evident in verse 5. Notice who mentions God first. This is deplorable. All the readers of this text, the first Israelites, would be shocked that a Levite would not bring up the name of God, that the Danites would have to bring up God's name to him. And it is the Danites that mention God for the first time here in the conversation in verse 5. And again, here are the five spies, in this case not sent from God, but now that they have been sent from men, they are now going to try to seek the Lord's will from a Levite that does not mention the Lord until they do. In Covenant Children, there's an application here for us. This is not far afield from what we see each and every day in a watering down, an attempt to water down the devotion that is yours to your Lord, placed in the same covenant of grace as all of those here within this text. The idea being that, again, we have no problem with God. We will not be against God. And indeed, if we cross paths with a Levite in an instance like this, oh yes, that's right. We're covenant. We're part of God's chosen people, part of the covenant. Well, as here's a Levite right here, now we'll ask him in terms of what the Lord's will is for our mission. And again, what screams out from the text is the fact that this is absolutely backwards. Indeed, in Joshua chapter 2, in a different time, different place when God's people were focused on the Lord their God. You sought the will of the Lord, you listened to His voice first, and then you followed His lead. Here, it is the opposite. They find a Levite after having already undergone a mission that it is almost mocking in terms of its parallel, in terms of being like the spies before, but spiritually not with God at the center of it all. And now notice in verse 6 how flippant the Levite is, just as the Danites, that only in verse 5 are now asking the question about God's will for their mission. Now, the Levite is not concerned with seeking first the kingdom of God any more than the Danites asking the question. Instead, he speaks immediately. The idea in the text is he doesn't even bother to inquire with the Lord. And that's why he answers so fast, and that's why he answers with a vague statement that could mean anything. Those of you that have read the ancient texts in terms of oracles of Delphi and the like, this is what those oracles look like. You always have something that's very cryptic that can be interpreted anyway. It's no different, Covenant Children, than the astrologies that you see in the newspaper. They are purposely vague because they're not from truth. They are not from any voice worth hearing. Indeed, it is just the folly of men put into words with a pretense of having some authority when there is really no authority at all. It's the same thing in the Levite. He's not speaking the Lord's word from the house of the Lord. Indeed, he simply says that it goes without saying that the journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. And notice what the Levite depends upon. He can recognize how spiritually bankrupt those asking the question are. He can recognize that in their arrogance, again, they're not concerned with the house of the Lord in Shiloh, but instead, they're willing to simply be this flippant in terms of the holy God who has placed them within the promised land in the first place. And he knows where the Danites will go with an answer like that. they can take that anywhere it goes. He can be borne out either way, because again, he hasn't said anything worth saying. But again, in a place of idolatry, what idolatry always is an expression of the arrogance to say that when the all-holy God looks upon me, he looks upon what I do and he gives me license. He thinks that what I do, no matter how far afield it is from God's holy word, is okay. And so he leaves it to the Danites to interpret his answer. And indeed, as they are in a time and place in the Judges where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, they make the conclusion that he knows they will make. And so now we transition to verses 7 through 10. Now again, this is not Jericho. This is not God's blessing upon faithful Israelites under Joshua who are obeying his word. These pagans are not given the opportunity to see the Ark of the Covenant the way that those in Jericho were. This is very important. Now again, they're Sidonians. Indeed, they are pagans. Their guilt, their lack of response to God is on their own head. But that doesn't change the covenant responsibilities of the Israelites. Indeed, as the contrast is there, Micah's house, who's a covenant Israelite, versus Rahab. What did Rahab know? What had she been exposed to? And indeed, what did she do when she was confronted with covenant Israelites who were sent to her house as spies? She cried out to mercy for the living God. She wanted to be engrafted into God's covenant people. Here, there's no instance of that. When the spies go into a home, God is not discussed, even though they are sent from God's chosen people, again, into the home of another of God's chosen people. There is silence in terms of any testimony at all to these pagans of the all-holy God and his blessing upon or his sending them on this mission. And so verse 10, we read this statement, the idea that God has given this town, this area, this region within the promised land into your hands. And notice how it's described as verse 9 and 10 work together. They flippantly, again, use the name of the Lord when they have no cause to. And again, the name in the text is important. They don't use the name Yahweh because, again, that's the covenant name that God employs for himself in his holy word. They use the name Elohim, which is very different. And again, it calls out in the context of the verses that something here is wrong. This is covenant, is what they're asking for, is covenant blessing. And the name of the Lord that is utilized is not God's covenant name. But notice how the land here is described. Indeed, it is not described as the precious promised land, the land prophesied about that God would give to his people. It's described as being a wonderful land that is just like anywhere else on earth. It is not treated as a special place, as the God who has indeed blessed this land to bless his chosen people. Indeed, is not part of the discussion. It is simply a place that has abundance like any place on earth. It's just like Egypt, full of the fruits of the land that were bountiful. Again, there's no cognizance. There's no mention of the fact that this is a special place because God has made it so to bless his people. Again, God is very distant from the discussion, except to pay lip service in a very flippant and callous way. Now that brings us to verses 11 through 13. And now we have the chance to tie this text with much hope in the New Testament. The connecting of a plural house of Dan, full of 700, with the individual household of Micah. Again, the Ark of the Covenant is not here as it was around Jericho. Instead of the tabernacle, the house of the Lord, they come to the house again of this spiritual prostitute, the two spies first, and now all the 600, Dan, as a corporate household. And again, with this Levite who uses household idols to promote pagan worship that looks no different than the worship of the pagans. That again, these who are should be living out a testimony of faith in the God of Israel are about to conquer. And there is a connection here, and we see this throughout the Scriptures. And again, the application for our text is how we conduct ourselves in our covenant homes. The connection between God can shed light on and reveal much about how the church is doing corporately through how individuals are doing in their covenant household. Now, in contrast to this, as we see idolatry in the house of Micah, that again is mimicked, is simply a microcosm, the macrocosm of the idolatry of the household of God's people in the tribe of Dan. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We'll look first at verses 24 through 29, and then we'll turn and look at verses 37 through 48. A pagan in the New Testament, one from outside God's covenant people by blood, but not in God's providence by faith. Verse 24, Acts 10. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Now let's stop there for just a moment. Notice that Cornelius, even though he is wrong to bow down at Peter, again, how seriously he takes the church. He knows that Peter is an apostle that represents no less than the Lord Jesus. And so when Peter enters into his house, although he's wrong, again, his regard for the church is quite high. Again, we see the Spirit moving in the heart of one who is outside of Israel by blood. But here, in the fullness of time, as Christ has come, his consideration of the church is far more reverent, far more serious than covenant Israelites in the time of the judges. Very important. Turn over the page and we'll begin in verse 37 of Acts 10. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and sins through his name." Verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days." And here's the application of the text. In the same way in Judges that we see one household gone astray, living in idolatry in Micah, and we see that reflected in the broader problems of God's people in the tribe of Dan in this day, so too we see in Acts 10 the opposite. Cornelius is not alone. He is not the only pagan that indeed is eager to hear about the good news of Jesus, who he is, and the fact that he is the object of salvation for all who believe, Gentile as well as Jew. And so again, in God inspiring the Holy Spirit to have Luke express and to describe all that happened in the household of one Gentile who was a believer in God's decree and his predestinating grace, so too we can make the link in terms of realize that Cornelius, again in the area of Samaria, the Christians we read about in Ephesus, again, they are microcosms of what is going on a mass scale throughout all the world. And again, to make the application to us in your covenant home, be richly encouraged and praise the Lord that as you see the fruits of the Spirit in your covenant children, indeed, as God ingrafts more and more into Israel by faith, indeed, you are not alone. And indeed, the manifestations of the power of God's Word and Spirit and of His risen Son are manifest far more broadly than we realize. And again, here in a negative sense, we see again the connection, covenant household, and again the ramifications for what is going on in the Danites and their idolatry as a whole. The house of Dan, the house of Micah, one and the same in terms of their guilt before the Lord. Now let's move on to verses 14 through 20. And we see the priest now in his detail, and indeed a priest who is glad with the foolishness of men. Now in verse 14, in contrast to Cornelius, who bowed before an apostle of the Lord Jesus, wrong but knowing that Peter was a servant of the all-holy Messiah of the living God of Israel, the question and the response in verses 14 and 15 is clear. Ask yourself the question, what has Israel been commanded to do with the pagans? To kill man, woman, and child. To destroy all that they have. Why? Because they're idolatrous pagans. The point is not blood vengeance on a human scale. The point is the holiness of the Almighty God and the devotion that He demands within the land that He has declared as holy to place His chosen people in. But again, by acting this way, they show something very tragic within our text. When we read about them going into these towns, when we read about them destroying, indeed burning the city and killing all, their war is not the holy war of the Almighty God. They are not executing the judgment of God. Now again, the pagans, their guilt is on their own head. But in terms of the covenant Israelites, their motivations and what they are doing is they are cold-hearted murderers. They are not humble servants of the Lord. They do what they do not to the glory of God, but they do what they do for their own selfish desires. We see that in verse 20, don't we? The idea that God can be bought. The idea that you can use the church, in the Levites' case, to make a lot of money. Again, an application in the church and a blessed testimony, as we've talked about the thank offering within our denominational context, is one example among many. But one of the blessed promises of the Reformed faith, of Presbyterianism, is the unique authority of Christ that is manifest through decisions that are never unilaterally made. Christ exercises His authority and brings about His will in the plurality. And again, the blessing of the Spirit powerful enough to generate thanksgiving, where people give freely from what God has given to them and appointed them as stewards, knowing that they will not be able to declare unilaterally how that the tithes and the offerings that they give will be used. They trust the Lord's power to be able to bring about His will through the plurality within His church. It's a blessed testimony, again, of the power and the unity of the Spirit within the body of Christ. In contrast to that, the Danites here think in idolatry that they can use a Levite because he is so unfaithful to the Lord to make him so that they can unilaterally decide what they want done and that they can have God's blessing because they can buy the allegiance of a Levite. Again, it's works-based salvation, and it's wrong as it is in every instance. And again, we see the tragic close of our text as now we transition to the final 10 verses in verses 21 through 31. Verses 21 through 25, the idolatry of the Levite is clear. There's no concern about God who has placed them all, the Micah, the Levite, the Danites there. There is only concern that, again, Micah, this covenant household, has lost his personal priest. Now, you would think that this would be a good thing. You would think that he would come to the conclusion, it's wonderful that I don't have this apostate Levite that is no longer tempting me to distract my worship from the living God and indeed to create my own household gods. But there's none of that. There is just regret. If he had the power to do so, he would force that Levite to continue to be his personal priest. But again, God is sovereign and he fails. And then we see again the people of Dan as they take this Levite and they use him in their own idolatry. We read words that are haunting in verse 28, but they give much hope to us in the church age. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no dealings with anyone. Now, this is important language. And again, the contrast. In contrast to Jericho, again, none of these pagans see anything but a mere reflection of their own idolatry in the Danites. Indeed, there is no Rahab. There is no... The implication of the text is clear that Israel is in need of a deliverer no less than pagans like these. There was no deliverer. And again, that drives us to the power of Christ. It's the supreme theme in all of the book of Judges. But again, any time you take your focus off of the Lord who was promised Messiah, you are doomed. But again, in the grace of God to save Israel, even as they are in this dark valley, deep valley of idolatry, again, there is a deliverer for those like these Sidonians that are slaughtered, and as well for God's covenant people who have strayed so far in their idolatry. And here's where we need to close, and that's in Ephesians 2. We'll look at verses 11 through 18. The implication of the text is clear. Notice that in this account, in Judges chapter 18, there is no judge. There is no deliverer. It is purely the absence of a deliverer in Israel, no less than among the pagans. That's why verse 28 is there. Hear the good news, and again, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a deliverer to both Jew and Gentile alike, equally in need of His power and His righteousness to save. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The blessing, in contrast to what's going on in Judges, the power of Christ, again, the hostility is broken two ways. Again, it is the wall of hostility in terms of an all-holy God being able to look and being willing, having sent, having decreed salvation with His Son and Holy Spirit, to look down on His people at the all-holy God and have no hostility at all, but love, mercy, loving kindness. But so too, what is in the text that Paul is describing is the hostility between Jew and Gentile, the friction that we see here in Judges 18, and that hostility is broken too. And the glory of Christ manifest in the unity of a response to Him from these like those in the land of the Sidonians, like these in so desperate need of a Savior, no less among covenant Israelites so guilty of idolatry. And in the power of Jesus Christ, one church faithful to Him because of His power to subdue them to His holy will. Now here's the application of the text. Again, as this text echoes what happened in the time of Rahab. Now that Christ has come, indeed, when the church, when the gospel is taken to a city like Jericho of the pagans, it's not one Rahab. And it's not a people hardened against the gospel with a very few isolated exceptions. The application of Ephesians 2, the power of Christ, is this. In our day and age, when a pagan people are confronted with a covenant people of God, what happens? In household after household, Rahab after Rahab, pagan after pagan, like a Cornelius, rejoices in being confronted with the covenant people of God who reflect the grace that He has poured out upon them. And so they respond not in warring against the church, but in the multitudes from every tribe and every tongue. They run into the arms of a loving Father as they are engrafted into Israel by faith. Profoundly, Judges 18 is here because the polar opposite that is true in the church age is so glorious. For all the hopelessness we see in this text, indeed, it is looking to the day when Christ comes. And again, when we see the contrast between Jews and Gentiles, it looks like the unity of the body of Christ that we see here in Ephesians chapter 2. And finally, as we close in verses 30 and 31, praise the Lord that in His perfect timing you live in the church age. There is much sorrow, as we read in our responsive reading in Psalm 74, that will come before Messiah comes. Verse 30 of our text, the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Now this is heading toward the trajectory that the northern tribes, Dan will be where Jeroboam sets up his idolatrous temple in worship of the golden calf. The northern tribes, you can see what their future holds in this text so far before what is ultimately going to happen in 722 B.C. The northern tribes will be destroyed for their idolatry as a warning to all of God's covenant people in the church to not go down this road, to never flippantly use the name of the Lord God and call upon His blessing if you might happen to cross paths with someone who claims to be a Levite in the house or connected with the house of the Lord's people. But instead, to very diligently seek the kingdom of God first each and every day of your life to be blessed, again, to know the unity that you see all throughout the New Testament in such contrast to the idolatry here in Judges chapter 18. The final verse of the text, verse 31, they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. And here's the warning in terms of the application of the text. All of this horror is going on less than a day's trek to the house of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant that's in Shiloh. And so remember, in Covenant Children, let me speak directly to you. You might go to a university in which debauchery is all around you and is manifest. And indeed, the temptations might be very loud, very vivid, and very strong. The house of the Lord is never far from you. It's never farther than the house of the Lord was in Shiloh from these covenant Israelites that chose to turn away from it and turn to the worship of the pagans. And so never give yourself the excuse. Always have the blessing that you are never far by God's grace and the explosion of the church and the response to the proclamation of the gospel. You are always near as these Israelites were to the house of the Lord. There's not one Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh. There is a house of the Lord everywhere you go because the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the one who is proclaimed is so strong. Always look for the house of the Lord. And this will not be your testimony. Ephesians 2, when the blessing and the wall of hostility taken away will be, always turn to the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the power of Christ who has come. We thank you that there is indeed a deliverer now, and we thank you that Jesus is his name. We thank you that he was foreshadowed in every generation of the Old Testament age, but thank you that in these deep, deep valleys of unbelief, indeed, we have the contrast of the blessed response to the gospel in the New Testament, and indeed, even through Old Testament prophets that would come much later, as indeed, even through all the idolatry, a remnant was brought back from exile, and in your chastising love was there in the promised land to see Jesus when he came. Father, thank you that you are the Redeemer for Israel by faith, the Gentiles and Jews alike, and thank you for the unity that is ours, and thank you that wherever we go, we have not to go too far to be in the house of the Lord on this and every Lord's Day. Thank you for our Lord. Thank you that Jesus is his name. And thank you for hearing our prayers in that name. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen.